Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" You may find these words recorded in the book of Luke in chapter 18 at verse 8. This is in the form of a question. We intend to answer this question tonight. When the Son of Man comes, he will find faith. The question is, what kind of faith? The faith that he speaks of is the faith of this importunate woman. Chapter 18 begins with this parable. Jesus spoke a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart. The record tells us. And so on, he goes on and tells this parable, saying that there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. That there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Jesus knew better than anyone that communication with God is a precious gift. And I'm afraid sometimes that the children of God may take for granted the fact that God invites us to call upon him in the day of trouble. The fact that the Lord himself says, "Seek, knock, ask." This woman from this parable, she goes to this unjust judge. And not because he's righteous, not because he's concerned about justice, but because he's afraid that this woman is going to wear him out. Because she keeps coming and coming and coming. Let me ask you, folks, have you been there? Have you been before the throne of God and you ask God and you ask God and it seems that if there is no answer yet, the answer is, don't give up. Shall not God answer his own who cry out to him speedily? Yes, he will. God hears and answers our prayers. God cares about us. He wants us to learn to trust him. That's the kind of faith of this importunate woman. We know that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so having that knowledge and having that information and having that guarantee from our Lord, we know he's not talking about the objective faith that Jude said we're the earnestest contend for. The one that Peter writes about, the word of God that liveth in the body forever. No, he's talking about the faith of this importunate woman. And so we're going to answer this question this evening. The subject, very simply, is faith. The text will come from the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. And we are going to begin here shortly. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11. We'll start here shortly. I would like to pause and acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. The Bible tells me in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, "According as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Peter says it comes through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we become partakers of his divine nature, and we can escape the corruptions in this world through lust. And so I take that to mean that if God has given us everything we need, then we don't need anything else. What we need is close communication with God, a heart and a desire to walk in accordance with the will of God. And I tell you what, God will lead us gently home. And so I'm grateful to God for his love and his mercy and his grace. And I'm grateful that he sent his son to be the savior of the world, and that Jesus was willing to come, and that he did come, and that he offered himself at Calvary. And that God raised him from the dead, wherein we have the forgiveness of sins through his precious blood, and we have the promise and the hope of everlasting life. And so I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, for the revelation of truth. I'm grateful for the fruit of the Spirit. I'm grateful for the avenue of prayer. I'm grateful for this wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm grateful for the good church that meets here. I'm grateful for my brother who are visiting with us. And if you are visiting among us, we want you to know that you're honored guests, and we're glad that you've come. Just the people of God concerned about offering worship to God that we know is acceptable to God as we offer worship in spirit and in truth. And I want you to know that we're people of the book, and what I mean by that is that we open up God's book. We're going to open up God's word. We're going to talk about a subject I believe is very important for us today. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to find faith. You see, because the Bible talks about different kinds of faith, if you will. The Bible talks about the kind of faith that is little. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says three times in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, he said, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why do you worry, all ye little faith? You know what a little faith is? A little faith is the kind of faith that doubts God. A little faith is the kind of faith that doesn't trust God. And we have every reason to trust God, don't we? He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. Will he not take care of you, all ye little faith? The Bible talks about the kind of faith that is weak. Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1. You that are strong in the faith ought to bear with the infirmities or the scruples of those who are weak. You know who those who are weak? When trials and temptations come in life, they are not armed with the word of God to know how to defend themselves against the wiles of the devil. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Those who are weak in faith are those who don't take the sincere milk of the word and grow thereby. And again, God has given us everything we need. And if we avail ourselves to what God has given us, let me tell you, we can survive in this life. The Bible talks about the kind of faith that's dead. James chapter 2. He used the illustration of a body in verse 26. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. If someone gives mental assent to God, claim that they believe God, and they don't do what God says, that's the kind of faith that is dead. It's a do-nothing faith. And a lot of folks in this world claim that they believe God, but I'm going to tell you what, that's not enough. You see, death is spoken of in a couple of ways, at least physical death. As the body without the spirit is dead, when we die, the physical body goes to the dust and the spirit returns to God who gave it. But spiritual death, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Isaiah said, the Lord's hand is not slack that cannot save, nor his ear heavy that cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. Sin is what separates us from God. There are people who are now walking alive, but they're dead in their sins and trespasses and from everything that is good. But they don't have to stay that way. Because Jesus says in John in chapter 8, he says, the hour is come and now is when those who are dead, if they will hear the voice of the Son of God, they will live. And of course, from our text that was read in the book of Matthew in chapter 8, it's a great faith. You say, well, what is a great faith? A great faith is the kind of faith that when Jesus says, go, we go. When Jesus says, come, we come. When Jesus says, do this, we do whatever he says. You know what that means? It means we recognize the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we believe and practice. Remember what that centurion said? He says, I'm a man under authority, and I've got soldiers who are under me. If I tell a man to go, he goes. I tell a man to come, he comes. If I tell a man to do this, he knows what authority is. Authority is the right to rule, a right to command. And remember, after Jesus was crucified, Jesus says, all power, all authority has been given unto me. The Father gave him that authority. The right to rule. He rules in the affairs of men, and he rules in the hearts and the lives of all of those who have submitted their will unto him. But there are still those who will not submit their will unto him. And they certainly do not have a great faith. But I'm hoping that after we talk tonight, that our faith will be the kind of faith that Jesus finds when the Son of Man comes. So again, I invite you to the text of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Let me give you a brief synopsis of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to Hebrew Christians who had a background in Judaism. And you see, many of them were suffering because of the threat to return back to Judaism. You see, they were being persecuted. Many of them were left out of the things that were happening at that particular time. And it was easy for them to give up all that they had gained because of their obedience to the gospel and to go back to that. And so what the Hebrew writer is trying to get them to do is to hold fast to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews has been given the theme, the superiority of Jesus Christ. You're going to find phrases like greater than and better than. The book opens by talking about Jesus is God's final spokesman. He's greater than, he's better than the angels who are ministering spirits sent to aid those who are heirs of salvation. He's better than Moses, who was faithful in all of his house. He's greater than Aaron, the Levitical priest. As a matter of fact, that's the theme that he builds upon, this priest who is after the order of Melchizedek, who is a priest and king. But Jesus, he says, is prophet, priest, and king. This is this Messiah he's talking about. This is this anointed one. This is the one that was chosen by God. And he's trying to get folks to see that there is a better way, that there is a better king, that there is a better high priest, that there is a better covenant that helps us to understand that there are greater things that await us. And I think that helps us to understand what this faith is all about. When he gets to the practical section of the book in chapter 10, it ushers us into chapter 11. Its crescendo continues all the way in chapter 12. What we're going to cover this evening is basically the patriarchal dispensation. Because he's going to go on and introduce Abraham, the father of our faith. He's going to introduce Moses, and then he's going to introduce some other folks as well, whose faith, sometimes we say, they are in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And then ignore the chapter break. When we get to chapter 12, he talks about the example that we can all believe and follow, and that is the example of Jesus Christ. But let's look at Hebrews in chapter 11. I invite you to turn verse 1. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Now, I want you to notice he tells us not only a definition of faith, but he tells us the characteristics of faith. Well, what is faith? Well, let's break this down a little bit. He uses a word that helps us to understand what he's talking about. He says this word substance, it comes from a word meaning a basis or foundation. In other words, what we believe has its basis and foundation in something. Well, what is it? Well, it is evidence. The substance of things hoped for, it is the evidence. What is evidence? It is that which furnishes proof. In other words, God has given us evidences in which we can believe. Let me tell you something, folks. It has long been held by atheists that the position of believers is one of faith, wherein theirs is one of facts. And the idea has been that when Christians believe something which they cannot absolutely and scientifically prove, that they must just throw their minds into neutral and just take, quote unquote, a leap of faith. Belief in God is rational. It's not a position that is reached in spite of or without any kind of evidence. The fact is, belief is not unreasonable because God has always appealed to man's reason. He doesn't just ask man to just ignore all the evidence and believe in him anyway. He has always offered proof for his claims. Some people are just not willing to accept the proof. Let me illustrate it to you like this. If I would go to the dictionary, now I'm not talking about a Bible dictionary. If you would just go to Mr. Webster, for instance, and you look up this word faith, it would say it is confidence in someone or something, to hope and expect with confidence. You know, those who claim to be atheists, they claim that they don't believe in God or they don't have faith in God. Let me tell you what, they do believe in something. Everybody believes in something. They may deny the existence of a monotheistic God, that there is one God. There are those who may believe in polytheism, a plurality of gods. But everybody believes in something. Faith is belief, confidence which leads to obedience. Now we're talking in spiritual terms. Trust, taking refuge in or leaning upon. Let me help you understand by what God says this faith is and what it does and what it can do for you. Look in your Bibles, if you will, in the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8, part of a text that talks about freedom. Oh, freedom from sin, freedom from the law, freedom from the wrath of the law, justification by faith, that God is a just and righteous God. But oh, we get to chapter 8. This freedom is illustrated in what God has done to make it possible that we could be his children. He says in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. Notice how often he makes mention of hope. Remember what faith is now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And talking about prayer, listen. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever come before the throne of God and the words just don't come out? Your heart's heavy, you may be even shedding tears. And you may not know what to say. But God helps you to communicate through the Spirit. Because God knows what is in man. He knows the hearts of men. And that's why we're told again in the book of 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. There's another passage I think might help illustrate this to us. This concept of what faith is and what it does. Doesn't it motivate us? Of course it does. It doesn't stand by itself. Remember, substance. It gives stability to, support to, and the evidence. Look, if you will, in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here he talks about Peter talking to Christians who were going through what he called a fiery trial. And he gives them something, if you will, to sink their teeth into. He helps them to understand that in spite of their difficulties in life, look at what he says. He says in verse 3, I'm going to back up, if you will. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Listen, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Can I ask a question? How could you love somebody you never saw? You ever thought about that? I know folks have these so-called pictures of Jesus. Paul said, we don't know him after the flesh. We don't know what he looks like. And that's not what God wants us to remember, these so-called pictures of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, remember at the Ten Commandments, when God gave the Ten Commandments at Sinai, remember God says, I am Jehovah thy God, thou shalt not make any graven image. It's kind of like, you know, you've got these children, they just begin to write and draw, if you will, and they make this little stick man, and they say, here, mama, here, daddy, this is you. That doesn't give you any justice, does it? What could we picture? What could we write? What could we draw? What could we make that would even come close to who God is? God is spirit. He is a spiritual being. He is the invisible God, but he is real. And Jesus is real, and the Holy Spirit is real, and heaven is real, and love is real, and mercy and grace, and hell is real. And God has revealed these things unto us to inform us, to instruct us about who we are. We're physical beings, but I got to tell you something else. We're also spiritual beings. There is a spiritual reality that exists in every last one of us. That when we die, the body will go back to the dust, but the spirit is going to return to God who gave it. That ought to help us to understand who we are, why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing while we're here. And it helps us to understand why we should have confidence in someone. Someone that we know is greater than what we are. Someone who is wiser than what we are. A supernatural, all-powerful, intelligent being. We provided evidence. Listen, verse 2. Book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 2. The Bible says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. For by what? Faith. By whose faith? The elders. I don't believe he's talking about the organization of the New Testament church. I believe he's talking about, by virtue of their age and wisdom and the kind of life they live, they, people said good things about them. Some of them in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, God says good things about them. When people say good things about you, you know what that is? It's reputation. And I know young people today, they especially, and especially girls, so many girls, they suffer from low self-image and low self-esteem. I think the reason for that is not enough is being said about them in the home and the family to help them to know just how special they are. And that their beauty ought to be on the inside. The kind of beauty is on the inside that is precious in the sight of God. Because you're created in the image of God. And God has created you and put you in a special role. But you know what's more important than reputation? Character. You know what character is? It's what you are. It's how God sees you. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. If I were to ask the question, how can you tell if someone faithful here at Murphy Road? You know the first and sometimes the only criteria we use? Attendance, right? Now don't get me wrong, attendance is important. And I'm not downplaying attendance. I'm going to tell you something really. Attendance is important. I think attendance is an indication of your heart. I think a lack of attendance is an indication that you have a heart problem. Because you ought to want to worship God. You ought to want to be here. You ought to want to be with your brethren to encourage them, like Hebrews chapter 3 says. Exhort one another daily. As you see the day approaching, you ought to recognize that your brethren are encouraged when you're here. it's a little disheartening when you're not. You ought to be where the saints ought to be on the first day of the week. You ought to be where the saints ought to be when the assembly times are announced. You ought to be where the saints are when they're opening up their Bibles and they're reading and studying the Word of God together. And if somebody is not here, those who have a strong faith, you know what you should do? You should call. And you ought to check on them. And I bet you if saints who were negligent in their attendance started receiving more and more calls, you know what? I think those people will somehow realize somebody cares about me. If you got a great faith, then let your faith show. But they obtained a good testimony because of the way that they lived. Yeah, people said good things about them, but so did God. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. He's talking about intelligent design. He's talking about creation. He's talking about where this world came from. And I got a lot of young folks here. And I'm going to tell you what, they're putting out some bad information in secular schools. They're talking about all kind of theories. They're introducing theories about evolution. Let me tell you what, evolution is not a bad word. It simply means change. And change has occurred over time. But there's a fundamental truth I want you to understand, young people, and that is life does not come from non-living things. It's called organic evolution, and that theory is false. Look in your Bibles, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, because we're told something about creation. The Hebrew writers say, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, I want you to notice at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But here Jesus is the final prophet. Has these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, listen, through whom also he made the worlds. You go to the book of Genesis in chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. God the Father was there. Jesus Christ, the living Word, was there. And the Holy Spirit was there. Look at verse 2. I'm talking about Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Holy Spirit was there. The Spirit hovered over the deep. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image. That's a plural pronoun. It's a reference to the Godhead. In Genesis chapter 1, you will find at least 10 times, and God said, the Old Testament being written in Hebrew, the word is bara. God spoke, the psalmist says in Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9. God spoke and it was so. Let me tell you what, we're talking about an all-powerful, intelligent, creative human being. I mean, creative being. That's how we know. So what I'm saying is, it leaves no room for organic evolution. It leaves no room for theistic evolution. Theistic evolution means that God got it started and things evolved over eons and eons of time. No. God created this universe, this cosmos, in six literal 24-hour days. And I hear some people say, well, what difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world because that's what God said. Because he rested on the seventh day. We're talking about faith. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, Paul says, nobody has any excuse. Because the power of God can clearly be seen. All you have to do is just look around you. Just look at this universe. What we're told is that there are two books that are open. There is the book of nature. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day are the speech, and night unto night there is no language where their voice is not heard. And then there is the book of inspiration. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, the apostle Paul writes, he says, eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that God prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed it. How? By his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has revealed the mind of God, at least that part of his mind that he wants to reveal to us. So we have it in the Word, the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God. And I believe that God has given us his word so that we might know him and that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. And so this cosmos, the things that are made, it indicates to us that there is order and design and that there is an intelligent, creative maker. And so we are without excuse. I grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana. A lot of swamps, flat land. I was young, and I remember growing up, I would like to go somewhere where there are real live mountains. Now, I know that's a misnomer, but I had always been impressed with mountains. I told you folks, I served in the United States Navy for 20 years. Midway through my career, I remember we were transferred from the East Coast all the way to California, the West Coast. We bought camping equipment, and I mean we roughed it. Three girls. We bought tents. We bought cooking equipment, we bought sleeping bags, and every chance we got, we were out there looking at the creation of God. You want to know when the stars come out, folks? Just go outside, and I tell you, those lights that God put in the heaven, they are there, and God is saying that I am. I remember one occasion, we were in Yosemite National Park. We were standing before place called Half Dome. Mr. Ansel Adams paints a lot of these. It looks like this oval mountain and looked like somebody just took a knife and cut that thing right in half. Here Half Dome was in the distance. Here we were standing there at the ledge. All of a sudden this older gentleman, he comes to the front and he begins to sing at the top of his voice, "My God, how great thou art." Boy, I gotta tell you what, I started getting chills up my spine. Bessie and our three girls were there with us. He began the second stanza. "My God, how great thou art." A young couple, they went up to the front and they joined him. And I tell you what, I'm up there shaking like a leaf. He got to the third stanza and I couldn't take it anymore. And Bessie and I, the girls, we went up to the front and we sang on the top of that mountain. And a crowd had gathered. And when we finished singing, he raised his fist in the air and he said, "You tell me there is no God." The evidences for God is all about us. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. We can see his power, his wisdom and creation. But when we open up this book, we see love and mercy and grace and patience and long-suffering and goodness. We see a God of compassion. We see a God who does not want anybody to perish. We see a God who tells us the truth. We see a God who tells us that his way is right and his way is best. We see a God who gives us free will to choose him or reject him. We see a God who promises things to us if we would accept him, if we would understand why he created us in the first place, for his glory. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to look at just a few examples from the patriarchal dispensation, and then the lesson will be yours. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. You can read about it in the book of Genesis in chapter 4. Again, during the patriarchal dispensation, when God spoke directly to the Father. This is what Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. Was God showing favoritism because he accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's? No. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Acts chapter 10, verse 34 tells me that God is not a respecter of persons. But whosoever feareth him and worketh righteousness shall be accepted of him. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 tells me that God does not show partiality. I take that to mean that the same thing that God told Abel is the same thing that he told Cain. And I do know that Cain offered something. Let me tell you what that means, folks. Just because we offer something to God doesn't mean that God's going to accept it. Did you get that? What that means is just being religious is not enough. Abel offered by faith. Today, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The application is, if we are going to offer acceptable the worship to God, it must be in accordance with New Testament authority. I think there's a lot of religious people today who are offering things to God that is not being accepted because it is not offered by faith. But he's dead. He's still speaking. What is Abel saying? Well, the message is clear. Abel doesn't speak a single word in the text. Do you notice that? But the Hebrew writer says he's speaking. What's he saying? Abel is saying, if you and I offer to God by faith, if we give to God what God asks us, you know what? God's going to accept us too. The message is clear. You see how important faith is? Respect God for who he is. And just give to God what he asks. Even though we're talking about the patriarchal dispensation, and after that it was followed by the Mosaical dispensation, when Moses went upon Mount Sinai, God gave him the law. He was the mediator. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ came from heaven, died on Calvary's cross, raised from the dead. God gave him all authority. And so we don't worship as God is revealed in the patriarchal dispensation, nor do we worship as according to the Ten Commandments, which was the basis of the law, the Decalogue that God gave to Israel. Some people think that we live under the Ten Commandment law. No, we do not. That law was never given to us. Remember, greater things, better things. Hebrews in chapter 8 talks about this law that Jeremiah said would one day pass away. It's the law now that's written on our hearts and in our minds. It's the perfect law of liberty James talks about. It's the New Testament of Jesus Christ. That's the law that we live by. The authority of Jesus Christ. What does he say? The principles of worship, in spite of which dispensation we're talking about, has always been the same. You know what the principles of worship are? Worship God and only God. Worship God in the manner in which he prescribes. In the patriarchal dispensation, they worship on altars. During the Mosaical dispensation, worship was prescribed by God under what is referred to as a theocracy. God ruled over them in every area of their lives. God regulated their home life. God regulated their civil life. And God regulated their religious affairs. And God does the same today. In the home and the family, civil government, and when it comes to religious affairs, Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. But Abel is an excellent example. Look at another example, if you will. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Look in John in chapter 8, verse 29. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, for I always do those things that pleases him. He's talking about his Father. And if I were to be frankly honest with you, I just have to admit to you, I don't always do that. I know that. I know what the aim is. I know what the goal is. To live my life, and we're going to see in the very next verse what is essential of pleasing God. But I need to live my life. And I think this is for you too. We need to live our lives in such a way that we please God. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. This is what the Apostle Paul says. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to always be well-pleasing unto him. Paul is saying that's what motivates me. I want to know what God's will is. I want to do God's will. I want to wake up every morning thanking God. I want God to know that I appreciate his love and his mercy and his grace. And I want God to know that I am appreciative of the fact that he has redeemed me. He has adopted me as his child. I want God to know that he's made a way for me. I could spend eternity with him in heaven. But he's justified me. And he's sanctified me. He's put me in a precious relationship. Well, my hope is not set on this life, but my hope is set on heaven. Hebrews in chapter 6. This hope we have is an anchor to soul. But Edith was taken away. He was here today, but he was gone tomorrow. You saw Edith? Two men in the Bible never died. Here's one of them. You know who the other one was? Elijah. Caught up a whirlwind. You know what this is telling us, folks? If we live our lives to please God, you know what? God's going to take us to. Don't you want God to take you? There is no utopia on this earth. God never intended for us to live here forever. Remember when the rich man died? Luke chapter 16. The angels came and took Lazarus. They buried the rich man. But again, that talks about the body and the spirit of the soul. It goes back to God who gave it. And then verse 6, which is a precursor to our last verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. And he is a reward of those who diligently seek him. That word diligent expresses effort, desire, action. I think it's a part of the support with the evidences that we have from God. That seeks God every single day in which we live. For me personally, it means I ought to be a daily Bible reader. For me, I think it means that I need to be searching God's word every single day so I can see God. And I can see him in the Old Testament, how he lived and how he dealt with people. And I can see him in the New Testament and how he deals with people today, because he's the same God yesterday, today, forevermore. And if I'm diligently seeking God, you know what? I'm going to pray. I'm not just going to pray and ask God when I want something. Yeah, a lot of people treat God like a band-aid. They go to God and all they do is they ask, and ask. And yes, God wants us to ask. But can't we just go to God sometime and just say, God, I thank you. Thank you for being so good to me. Thank you for coming and rescuing me from sin. Thanking you for providing food and shelter. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you that you've given me a good mind with understanding that I can read your word and I can know you. And I can reason, I can decide what is best. Thank you for showing me the path of life. And then when life gets hard, of course, talk to God. It is instinctive, isn't it? That when we're hurting, that when there are times in our lives, isn't it instinctive that we spend more time on our knees? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? That kind of faith, that ask and ask and ask. Knowing that God's going to come through. And sometimes it may even need to be mixed with fasting. Not concerned about food or the cares of this life. Because we're trying to appeal to the heart of God. And last but not least, look at chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, God warned him. God told him of things not yet seen. I don't think it had rained yet. There was a mist that had gone up from the ground. Moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It's Genesis chapter 6, chapter 7. In chapter 8, in the aftermath in chapter 9. Where the Bible said there was violence on the face of the earth and the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, grace was way back there with. Because Noah was a righteous man. And he is one of two men, the Bible said, Noah walked with God. So God tells Noah about this plan he had. And I want you to notice the specific instruction. God told Noah to take some gopher wood. He told him to make an ark with pits inside and without. He told him how wide to build it. He told him how high to build it. He told him where to put the door. He told him where to put the window. Look at Genesis 6:22. And the Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. This is not just about Noah. You know why? Because Noah had influence. He had a wife. I don't know what her name is. I call her Miss Noah. They had at least three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they were married. Those young men had a faith of their own. God doesn't have grandchildren. Noah had influence. I would to God that us men would have influence in our homes and families. So much so that we would stand up and be the spiritual leaders. And realize that God has placed in our care souls. And be concerned about the souls of our spouses. And be concerned about the souls of our children. And be concerned about the mates that they would marry. So what a worthy example. And Peter then uses him as an example in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Noah was saved by the flood because he followed the simple instructions, being moved with godly fear. He prepared that all. The Bible says, for the saving of his household. The Holy Spirit says, the like figure. Wherever to baptism does also now save us. Not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God doesn't tell us to build an ark. That was due to patriarchal dispensation. God told Israel when they were fleeing from Egypt to put blood on the doorposts and on the lintels. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. God doesn't tell us to put door on the doors and lintel of an innocent lamb. No, John introduced the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came. His blood is the blood that saves us. You say, well, at what point? At the point of baptism. We sing a song sometimes. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It follows in this order. If you put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God, if you believe God, after hearing who he is and what he's done, what the Father has done, you believe God. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're willing to turn from your life, sin, and turn to Christ. You're willing to confess him with your mouth. You're willing to be immersed in water. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, you're willing to be buried with him in baptism. You contact the blood of Christ, Colossians 2:12. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You too can be saved. You can save your soul. Wash away all your sins. rise to walk in newness of life. If you're a child of God, you haven't been living by faith. Maybe your faith is little, maybe it's weak, might even be dead. I invite you to have the great faith. Whatever Jesus says do, you do it. Recognize the authority of Jesus Christ with reference to salvation. The organization of the New Testament church. The work of the church. Godly living. Everything you believe in practice. Submit yourself unto the authority of Jesus Christ, who God says is Lord. And so we extend the Lord's invitation and we invite you to come. While together, we stand.